I want to think tonight about living together in the grace of life. And if one of you brethren could read for me in 1 Peter, please, 2nd chapter, starting at the 20th verse, read through the 33rd chapter and stop reading at the 17th verse. So 20th verse of 2nd chapter through the 20th, through the 7th, to the 17th. No, including the 17th, I'm sorry.
Okay, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, starting at the 20th verse, and going through chapter 3 to the 17th verse. So stop me when I get there. 2nd chapter of 1 Peter. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. But after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye were, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as do evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
This seventh verse of chapter 3, especially the last part, this is primarily for spouses who have husbands or wives. But I think we can all benefit from these thoughts of dwelling together. Well, let's read this last part again. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Our opening was about growing in grace. If you were here this morning, the sermon was closed with, "Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And we can all say amen with that. But how do you live so you can inherit the grace of life, being heirs together, this grace of life? First of all, I'd like to say we're grateful for you, that you've had families that have nurtured you to maturity. We're thankful for the Church of God that have given you Christian ideals, and for Providence, which was mentioned in that hymn, which a lot of times we use the Holy Spirit for this goodness of God. We're thankful for the providence that has allowed you to be at this meeting this evening. We're thankful for that, and thankful for your presence, thankful for your prayers, and the desire that we would learn to grow in grace and have this relationship that our brother opened enhanced. There's a calling here in verse 21. "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So we're going to have to go through some suffering to be Christians. And the suffering may be different for everyone. It may just be denying yourself. We're not dealing with a lot of persecutions and physical, bodily giving of our lives or that kind of suffering, but there is a suffering with the people of God because we need to recognize that Jesus said, "In this world you're going to suffer." So let's sing this hymn number 30. I have written here Colossians 4:6, which talks about how you speak, and we're going to get into that, words that you can use to dwell in this grace that God wants us to live in. I think, just go ahead and sing this. We won't line it. I chose this hymn because of the word blessing, and we'll get to that in the third chapter. But let's just follow here what we can follow Jesus and his steps. The example that's given here, maybe we'll just reread it here in the verse 21, for even were you hereunto called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And we'll get to that calling again later. Jesus did no sin, neither was anything wrong that come out of his mouth. And this is how he responded, that we can follow when we get spoken evil, when he was reviled, when there was bad things said about him. He didn't revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't say, I'll get even with you after the resurrection, or call a lawyer. But what he did is what we need to do when we get any feelings that are foreign to us, that hurts us or causes us to feel anger or feel like we need to take matters into our own hands. But what he did is what we want to follow. He says he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He let God be the judge when we get to a place where we don't know what to do. Like those people in Acts, they were confused and they began to follow their own desires, or they, when everybody's in authority, there's chaos. And so they needed to have the Lord Jesus to comfort them when they get in a place where you feel hurt or angry or a place. And in 24, he says, Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. I think that's interesting, because when we read that in Isaiah, it says, by his stripes you are healed. And Paul or Peter is telling us that you've already been healed when you are born again. You can be assured that your sins are forgiven and that you have on the righteousness of God. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So I don't think we'll spend a lot of time here. There's a lot of things for wives. A lot of things we'll just briefly go through, that we can test ourselves if we're acting in harmony with what this is telling us. It says, well, let's just read it again. Likewise, you wives are to be in subjection to your own husband. Especially when you feel like your husband is not following the Lord. And as we pray with people, that's probably one of the most common hurts of the wife, is that their husband is not following the Lord. He's not taking his headship serious enough, and he needs to be a follower, and it's tempting for the wife to want to take control, reverse the role. And we'll talk more about that as we get down through here. But then, as verse 7, and that's where I want to focus on right here, is likewise husbands. There's three things that a husband should do to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And we could go back there, but I don't think we'll take the time. In Ephesians 5, he should love his wife like Christ loved the church. He should cleanse his wife, sanctify and cleanse his wife like Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church. And we might get into a little bit of that. But when the husband doesn't take responsibility of being the headship, but let's just reread this seventh verse. Likewise, and it's kind of the same thing. The first verse starts with likewise. That means that there's something before that, and it all goes back to this thought of following the steps of Jesus through suffering, because if a wife is feeling like her husband's not taking his place, there's going to be some suffering. And you can win those husbands by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife. As they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And let's go back down here to the seventh. So what does it mean to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the weaker vessel? I'll get here. And as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, let's think about honor first. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the weaker vessel. So the headship that we have out of 1 Corinthians 11 is that Christ is under the Father, and then Christ, and then man, and then woman. That's the headship role. And when that headship is reversed or not in proper order, it's harder to keep the relationships running smooth. So, honor. I like to encourage those of you that are being faithful to the first commandment with promise. Do you know what that commandment is and what the promise is? The promise is that things will go well with you and you'll live long. If you honor father and mother. And so there's a blessing for treating father and mother with honor. And now he says, husbands, dwell with your wife as the weaker vessel, honoring her as the weaker vessel, giving honor unto her. So it's given respect. It's giving, what did you learn from your parents? And did you honor them as you grew up? That's one of the things I like to ask as we help people work through these problems, pray with them, is, did you see your parents solving problems together? Were they actually praying together in this grace of life? What kind of a role model did you grow up with? What kind of relationship did mom and dad have that was an example for you to follow? It's important how you relate to each other as husband and wife. And if you're not married, it's important how you relate to the Lord Jesus, because that's how you demonstrate how much Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and how he used his words to cleanse the wife. I might just talk a little bit about what I think cleansing and sanctifying your wife would be like Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church. I would like to think that this cleansing. We can't deal with sin like God does with the church or with you and me, but we can help cleanse our wives by knowing what we should pray for them about, knowing what's going on in their hearts, knowing what they're struggling with. And I say, as you leave for work in the morning, you should not have angry words when you separate. And that's what a lot of people deal with, that they saw mom and dad with emotional language or even emotional things like going out and slamming the door and speaking harshly. And that's not solving problems or walking together in the grace of life. It's not being an heir together and receiving answers to your prayers. So I like to think that we should know what's going on in our wives' hearts. We should know what we can pray for them about. That's a good way and thing to ask each other when you separate, is to, what can I pray for you about? What's going on in your heart? I like to think that many times we get calls from wives, and they talk about how their husbands aren't fulfilling their job, and I know right away that they're not keeping their wife's heart cleansed. That doesn't mean you have to solve the problems, but we need to listen to what's going on in their hearts and help them get to Jesus for the truth and pray together. And that's what it says here in this here, that we dwell with them, and to dwell means to live together. I like to think of our dwelling. It's a place where we have come home to, and it's a place of safety. It's a place where we can share together. It's a place where we work things out together. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, even though there's a lot in here about submission. And if you go back to the 21st verse of Ephesians 5, that whole story or whole account starts out with verse 21. It says, submit yourselves one to another. And then it goes into how the wife should submit to the husband, and the husband should take his role. So somebody asked recently, as we've been thinking a lot about marriage, what is submission? How would you define it? When you submit. When you submit one to the other. I run across one definition of submission that I like, and it is something like this: to yield the right to have the last word. And I've said it like this, that women, wives, can have their way most of the time, and God's way all the time, if they learn the art of submissive silence. That they're willing to submit after they give their mind and just be quiet and let the husband make the final decision. There's a good way to work together when you're solving problems. And I think I've shared this already, that first of all, you need to be sure you're both working on the same problem. And then you need to both brainstorm and give your thoughts on how this can be solved. But the most important step of all that is to pray then, Lord, what can we do together? And if you can't get together, you should wait, especially on important decisions. Can two people walk together except they be agreed? And that's why we like this together. Being heirs together in the grace of life. That's what praying can do. It can help you as you work things out together. And this applies to brethren and sisters in the church, that we pray together and walk together. Now, we don't want to just follow everything. And I thought about this verse in Romans 14:1 as Gary was talking. And it goes like this: receive them that are weak in faith, but not to doubtful disputations or doubtful disagreements. And I like the way that, I like to call that extra biblical convictions. That's why we need to keep our life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not extra biblical convictions. And what I mean by that is that it's probably things that you can't just say in the Bible that this is the way you should live. We have a lot of traditional convictions. But we don't judge each other in those. We honor each other's convictions. It's good to have convictions. But make sure, if you're going to force your conviction on someone else, that it is a biblical conviction, not an extra biblical conviction. And that's one of the things that we're encouraged with as we have oversight of other people, whether it's a church or whether you have a care for souls at school and you're a teacher. You need to not lord over them or to coaxer them into following your teachings. You need to encourage them in what they're doing right rather than to always point out what they're doing wrong. I like this thought over in Colossians. I don't think we'll go there. But it says, forbearing, this is Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It says, if anyone have a quarrel or a disagreement, forbear and forgive. And maybe you've tried Matthew 18, as John talked about this morning. But there are certain things, God's not in both of you forgiving, there's certain things you have to forbear. And I like this little illustration of forbearing. We forbear like God forbears with us. He could confront us with our sin every day, but he goes around, he forbears with our sin. He goes around the problem and cares for our heart. That's forbearing. He goes around. He bypasses the problem. And you may have this dealing with children. If they're not obeying you, try forbearing. Try going around the problem. You see, if you keep confronting, you'll build walls and relationships. It'll cause retaliation. It'll cause this desire to give evil for evil instead of a contrary-wise blessing. And maybe we'll leave that. Let's go back here again at this calling in verse 9. Well, he says finally in verse 7, or verse 8, which means all of us, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil. That was in the opening this morning, that we shouldn't render evil for evil. That's part of the first chapter of First Thessalonians, that Tim was in this morning. Don't do those things, he says, but do just the opposite. Return a blessing. A blessing, if you look at the meaning of this word, it's kind of like, help me out here. What is it? Yeah, eulogy. Thank you. I say, let's don't wait till a person dies to eulogize. Instead of evil for evil, you return a blessing. And a blessing is a good word. It's to share the good things that people are doing. He's using that in here twice. Give a blessing, knowing that ye are therein too called. There's another place here where blessing is used. Maybe you can find it. But return a blessing. Yeah, it's at the end of that chapter, verse 9. The opposite of evil for evil is to give them eulogy, something that they're showing approval from you, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. So when you speak kind words, that's one of the benefits. You're going to inherit a blessing. As you speak kind words, especially to husbands and wives, as you speak kindly to each other, it's going to be something that's carried on in your family. I can't get the word I wanted there about what goes on to the next generation. Yeah, your posterity or your things that follow you.
Legacy. After,
legacy is the word I wanted. Thank you. So you're going to inherit a blessing. And he quotes here from Psalms 34. When you speak kind words, you'll love life. And the third one is you'll see good days. When you refrain from speaking evil and your lips, that they speak no guile. Guile is something that is destructive and discouraging. A fourth blessing of speaking kind word is that in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord or the pleasure of the Lord will be upon you when you speak kind things. And the fifth benefit is that you'll get answers to your prayers. The ears, God's ears will be open unto your prayers. Instead of the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, I have a little quiz here I'd like to ask you. There's several things that women should examine their self, but I'm going to go through the husband. Out of 1 Peter 3, how would you rate your open communication with your wife? How much do you respect and honor her? How much of a unity of spirit and same thoughts do you have as you go through the day? How well do you demonstrate compassion to your wife? How do you have reciprocal love, brotherly love, that you it encourages you to love more when you receive love and give love? How do you show courtesy? Are we blessing her, sharing good things about them, pointing out things that you enjoy and want to be repeated? Uplifting speech from verse 10. Do you do good things for her? And are you seeking peace? And these are the things that you can get out of 1 Peter 3, for the wives, do you have respectful conduct? How would you rate that? Do you have a gentle spirit, a peaceable spirit? Those are, in the sight of God, a great price, he says here. Do you have a servant's heart? How is your unity of spirit and coming to the same thoughts together? How well do you demonstrate compassion and this reciprocal love that you return love for love instead of hurt for hurt? Do you show courtesy, blessing him? Do you have uplifting speech and doing good things for him and seeking peace? Now, I guess it's time for me to take my seat. But I just want to bless you. You hold all things, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. And I'm still learning these. We haven't arrived. And Sarah and I still have to talk things over and communicate. And I could give you examples that happens about every day that we realize that we get emotionally stirred up and believing something. And rather than going to the Lord and getting his perspective, we tend to use wrong words, or we, our voices get emotional, and those things that hinder our relationship. And so God is telling us to dwell together, honor one another, and above all be in prayer together, that we might have this grace in our lives as God answers our prayers. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord's countenance be upon you and give you peace. We love you, and God bless you.